Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15, I was listening to a sermon earlier today. Something was said. It was just a statement that took about 2 seconds to say. And when I heard it, it stuck with me. And the Lord began ministering to me about what I heard. And so I'm going to be sharing with you concerning what I heard, concerning that statement. In Genesis chapter 15, God is speaking with Abraham. And he's talking about the covenant that he's establishing with him. And he's making Abraham a promise. Now we pick this up in verse 13. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Well, you know, the United States of America hasn't been a nation for 400 years. But yet God says that Abraham's offspring is going to be in a nation that is not theirs, would serve them for 400 years, but would essentially be enslaved to them. Well, we turn over to Exodus chapter 1. And so what's happened is, very briefly, the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, have gone into Egypt. Now, Joseph, long story, you know, he'd been sold as by his brothers to be a slave, and he ended up in Egypt. And because God moved on him and gave him the interpretation of dreams that Pharaoh had, Pharaoh made Joseph the number two ruler in all of Egypt. There was Pharaoh, and then there was Vice Pharaoh, and Vice Pharaoh was Joseph. So Joseph implemented a plan, an economic plan, to help Egypt during a time of great famine. And because of that, Egypt survived, and it was difficult, but Egypt survived. Well, one of the things that happened during this famine, Joseph's family moved from what we would call the land of Israel into Egypt because of the famine, and there was food there in Egypt. And because of Joseph's position as being the number two ruler, Pharaoh blessed Joseph's family and said they're going to have, you know, like the best of the land, and we'll see to it they're protected, and so on and so forth. So we pick this story up in Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Okay, so we see, essentially, it started out with 70 people. Well, look, verse 6, it's very important. And Joseph died, and all his brethren died, and all that generation. So time has passed. Genesis chapter 6 represents an amount of time. We don't know exactly how long, but we could say maybe 100 years. But whatever it is, time has passed. And all of that generation is dead. Well, it says in verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So the generation dies, but the people continue to grow. The nation continues to increase. And in verse 8 it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, obviously he didn't know Joseph because Joseph was dead and gone. But this is talking about he had no respect for what Joseph and his family had done. He did not recognize the work that Joseph had done to help sustain Egypt. And verse 9, this new king said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that When there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now this verse 10, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, to indicate that all of these children of Israel were in any form of rebellion to Egypt or its leadership, or that they wanted to be. This guy just had this imagination. Well, because there's more of them than us, this isn't good. So now he says here in verse 10, it says, let us deal wisely. Now, that phrase, deal wisely, what it means is, let us come up with a plan that's going to address this problem. It has nothing to do with, let's be nice to them. It has everything to do with, let's take control of this situation now to avoid future problems. Well, verse 11, therefore, they did set over them, they the Egyptians, set over them, the Israelites, taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Okay, so what do we see? We see that a king has risen up into a place of power. He thinks that the children of Israel are a threat. Well, they're not really a threat. In fact, just the opposite is true. They're a blessing to the nation of Egypt. But this guy misinterprets everything. He sees them as a threat, and he says, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make them slaves. And it says here that they treated them, you know, with hard bondage, with rigor. In other words, they afflicted them. I mean, it was horrible, absolutely horrible how they treated the Israelites. Well, you look at verse 2, or chapter 2. And chapter 2 talks about Levi and his wife, and they ended up having, you know, this baby, and the baby turns out to be you-know-who, Moses. So here's what's interesting. In between chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 1, we essentially have 400 years of time passing by. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, because the last half of chapter 1 is describing the new king that rises up and enslaves the people of Israel. But then we know that God told Abram, they'll be enslaved for 400 years, and then I will deliver them. Well, we know what Moses did. Moses was used of God to deliver the people of Israel. So you're seeing essentially 400 years of time pass between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So now here we see the birth of Moses, and we jump over to chapter 12. Moses grows up and he sees the burning bush. And long story short here, okay? He sees the burning bush, and God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, and I'm going to use you to go get my people set free. So Moses heads off to Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh. He says, all right, you need to let us go out and worship God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to do it. And Moses says, well, we'd really like it if you did. And Pharaoh says, ha, silly Israelites, I'm going to make your lives even worse than what they were. And Moses said, well, you know, you can do that, but if you do, there are going to be a bunch of plagues. They're just going to wipe out this nation. That's my version of the story, okay? And you know what happened? The plagues came, and Egypt was essentially devastated by what happened. Well, we pick it up in chapter 12. God had told Moses that the firstborn was going to die. And, you know, this really concerned Moses, and God said, well, now, we've got a plan here so that all of Israel can be protected from this. So in chapter 12, verse 1, The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the pure tints thereof. In other words, everything about it. You know, cook the whole thing. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So he gave them this assignment on what they're supposed to do with the lamb. And we know this is referred to as the Passover lamb. The word Passover meaning they did what God told them to do, and the death angel passed over those homes. And he told them, you know, you take this blood and you put it on the sides of the door and then up at the top. Well, you know, that motion, you know, it represents the cross. And so they did that, and then he said, you take the lamb, you eat it, and if there's anything left over, you know, you have to burn it. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of it that was left over that were just, I mean, I don't know what they did back then, but to me, there's a bunch of stuff I would not eat. Burn it. What you find on the inside, burn it. I am not eating any of that. Nevertheless, he gave them these instructions. And he said, this is what you're supposed to do. Well, you jump over chapter 12, to verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So it wasn't just the firstborn of the people. I mean, animals died. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I mean, look, every family has a firstborn. Every family has a... See, what you have to understand is, when you read this, the image that is maybe in our minds are babies and little children. Okay, you could be 80 years old and the firstborn in your family, and you die. So this is not about your age. This is about firstborn. So all these people are dying. Wives are watching their husbands drop over dead. Children are watching grandpa drop over dead. I mean, this is horrible. In fact, you could have grandpa, dad, and grandson all die at the same moment in the same house. This was a horrible event. Well, it says that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Now he wants a blessing. I mean, after everything he's done, now you have to understand this Pharaoh is not the same Pharaoh from Exodus chapter 1. Okay, we've got several pharaohs that have come and gone over these 400 years. Well, it says, and the Egyptians, verse 33, were urgent upon the people. I guess so. You know, get out, go, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. Well, see, they didn't know, but what? Who else is going to die? Secondborn? I mean, who's next in all of this? Get them out. And the people took their dough before it was unleavened, their kneading troughs being bound up and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Okay, now, where it says in here, verse 35, they borrowed, and verse 36, that the Egyptians lent unto them, it comes from the same Hebrew word. I don't know why they use these particular words when they translate it into English, because this has nothing to do with a loan. Absolutely nothing to do. It's like, say, can I borrow your gold and silver for the next 40 years? It has nothing to do with a loan. It's talking about asking for something and then something being given. By now, I'm sure the Egyptians would take everything. You want the gold? Take it. You want the silver? Take it. You want my clothes? Here, take them. I don't care. Just go. You people get out of here. At least I'll be alive. Go, go, go. And so it says that they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, not only is Egypt as a nation devastated from all the plagues, I mean, now I guess you could say in a manner of speaking they're bankrupt or close to it. Now, if you have a marker, leave it here in Exodus 12 and turn over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Now, in the 105th Psalm, we see, well, part of it contains like a summary of what took place when Israel was in Egypt and then came out. And just jump down to verse 36. He, God, smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Meaning, it wasn't just a matter of the Passover lamb passing, or Passover, or the death angel passing over the houses. And it wasn't just a matter of all the people, you know, well, can we have your gold and silver and clothing? It was also a matter of, there was a miracle. People were healed. If there was a sickness or a disease or an injury or what happened, they were healed. Now, somebody might say, well, how do you know anybody was sick? Oh, come on. After 400 years of slavery, being whipped, being beaten, you don't think anybody was injured? Come on. You don't think anybody was hurt? Do you really believe nobody in the entire nation of Israel was sick? It says here, there was no feeble person among their tribes. In other words, these people didn't just get delivered. They didn't just get blessed. They were healed. They were healed. And so this incredible miracle is taking place. And after 400 years, they finally get delivered. 400 years. That's a long time. Do you have any idea how many people lived and died and never saw this deliverance? How many people, in fact, at one point, when Moses shows up and he says, you know, well, God's going to deliver us, and he has sent me to go talk to Pharaoh and so on and so forth. And then Pharaoh says, oh no, we're going to double your workload and all that. And the people got really mad at Moses and they wanted to kill him. And I read it and I'm thinking, hold on a second. Whoa, 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 hold on. Do none of you remember the covenant? Do none of you remember what God told Abraham? Have any of you calculated how many years it's been? If you have, then you know 400 years is up. It is time for us to be delivered. Well, anyway, they kind of figured that out as they're leaving Egypt, totally healed, gold and silver, nice clothes. They never had anything like this. None of them. None of them have had anything like this. Now, here they go. But what's interesting is that the only thing they did, was honor what God said the Passover lamb would do. That's it. That's all they did. That is all they did. And the result was they received everything. They were healed. No feeble one. They were blessed with the gold and the silver and the clothing. They were delivered from bondage. All of these things happened. And all they did was what God said to do with the Passover lamb. That's it. That's all they did. They used the blood the way they were supposed to. They ate what they were supposed to, burned what was left over. That's just what they did. And then they end up, see, when that happened, they didn't fully know all of what was going to take place for them. In other words, God had promised that, you know, they're going to be blessed. But when he gave the instruction, here's what you do with the Passover lamb and the blood and the eating and so on and so forth, they did it, but they didn't know. They did not know that when they left Egypt, you know, the next day, they were going to have the wealth of Egypt in their hands. They did not know that. They did not know they were going to have the nice clothes. They did not know that they were all going to be healed. They didn't know this. They just obeyed God and they honored what he said relative to the Passover lamb, and they left and they had all of that. All of that was given to them. I mean, the truth is, they walk out of Egypt. There wasn't one person in the whole bunch that was employed. Moses was the only one who had a job and he wasn't getting paid. The whole bunch of them left. And what I mean is, think about it. There was nothing they could do to earn what God did for them. Nothing. They couldn't say, well, when I get my paycheck next week, I'll sow a seed for our deliverance. There was nothing they could do. They had nothing. Absolutely nothing. But the word of God. And God said, here's what you do. The Passover lamb, blood, cook, eat, whatever. Here's what you do. And you watch what I do. They did what he said. And the next day, can you hear the rejoicing? Can you hear the people talking about, look at this. I don't have to wear rags anymore. I can wear this nice robe. Look at this. Look at this. I mean, I've never held gold or silver in my life. I mean, now that we're out of Egypt, I don't know for sure what direction we're going, but well, I've got enough. We could stop at Wendy's or McDonald's or any. I mean, we get to eat good food for a change. Are you guys understanding all this? All right, now. This is leading up to the point that God wants to make. Those people had been enslaved by Pharaoh for 400 years until God moved, and we've already reviewed what happened, what God did for them and so forth for them to be delivered. Okay, here's the question. What is your Pharaoh? What is your Pharaoh? You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Okay. What is it that's controlling your life? What is it? You say, well, there's nothing controlling my life. Now you're starting to sound like the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said? You know, if you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. How do you say we'll be free? We've never been enslaved, controlled, or dominated by anybody. Excuse me, the Roman Empire is ruling your lives right now. See what I'm getting at? Okay, what is controlling your life? You say, well, nothing's controlling my life. Okay, how long are you going to continue to put up with a lumpy gizzard? Now, I know people don't have gizzards, but what I'm talking about is a physical affliction. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You see, here's what we typically do. I'm standing right here tonight, an example of it. I'll tell you in a moment. A physical affliction impacts our body. Now, we could come up with a list, hundreds of different kinds of physical afflictions, whatever they are. And at first, We're hoping to be healed. But the healing doesn't happen in the time frame we think it should. So what do? We learn to accommodate that Pharaoh in our lives. And we make adjustments in our lives because that thing is, depending upon what it is, it's telling me what I can and cannot do. Now, I said me, an example. Okay, I've got it right here on my face. See, I've been wearing corrective lenses, contacts or glasses, since I was in fourth grade, and that is not of God. It's not of God. But here it is. How do I accommodate it? I keep going back for eye exams to buy new glasses. That's how I accommodate it. People justify that saying, well, yes, but Brother Martin, you know that as we get older, I agree as we get older. But yet there are people out there right now in their 80s and the only glasses they might wear are reading glasses saying read their Bible or their books or what. You see what I'm getting at? Not everybody has to wear glasses to correct nearsightedness or farsightedness. Not everybody has to do that. That means it is not an ailment that is guaranteed to every human. So then we learn to accommodate these things. We make adjustments in our lives so that we can function as much as possible. See, how do glasses or contact lenses, how do they control your life? All right, depending upon what your prescription is. Take them off and then go try and drive. You know you're not going to do that. Now, I know some people that, you know, their like prescription's not that strong. I understand that, but you get the point. You sure don't want me out trying to drive without my glasses. My glasses control my life to a certain point. Not only that, how much money has been spent over the years so that I can accommodate my Pharaoh? Come on now. Well, there's a special down here. You can get two pair for $79. Okay, what about people who are diabetics? What about people who are fill in the blank, whatever you can think of? Think about this now. Those people came out of Egypt and there was not one feeble person among them. From the baby to the senior citizens, not one feeble person among them. And those people weren't even born again. That whole thing of the Passover lamb, you and I both know, that is a type and shadow of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, if a natural, cook it and eat it Passover lamb, and obedience, see, here's the key though, it's the obedience to what God said about the Passover lamb. They did what God said concerning the Passover lamb, and that's how they survived the death angel, that's how they got healed, that's how they got blessed, and that's how they got delivered. Because they accommodated the word of God when he said, here's what you do with the Passover lamb. So now here we are, so many people in the body of Christ, their Pharaoh is a physical ailment, and that thing controls their lives. And we learn to accommodate it. We learn to excuse it. We learn to defend it. That is nuts. Absolutely crazy nuts. If a natural Passover lamb and obedience to what God said about it could produce not one feeble person in the entire nation of Israel, how much more the Lamb of God? How much more? And doesn't the Bible say, by his stripes we were healed? It absolutely does. Here's what's incredible. Those folks that came out of Egypt, they were more healed than the body of Christ is today. I'm talking about a manifested healing in the physical body. They were more healed than the body of Christ. And yet, we have a better covenant with better promises. See, our perspective is off in all of this. You know, what is your Pharaoh? Is your Pharaoh financial struggles? Financial struggles control your life. They tell you what you can and cannot do. You know, how many times in the body of Christ have Christian parents, you know, wanted to buy their kids, you know, some new shoes or some new clothes? I'm not talking the most expensive stuff. Just wanted to get the kids some stuff. Wanted to buy the kids stuff for Christmas, what have you. And there's no money. There's no money. Want to get them something for their birthday. There's no money. A husband or a wife would like to get something for each other for Christmas or birthday or whatever. But the money's not there. So what do? We learn to accommodate. Do we not? And we learn to make excuses. We have to live within our budget. Well, what is your budget? My budget is whatever my money tells me it is. Yet those people in Egypt, they had absolutely nothing for 400 years. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They honor the Passover lamb one night, and the next morning they walk out with opulent wealth. Gold, silver, clothing. They walk out of Egypt with this. The money was in Egypt the whole time. They just didn't have it. But because they honored the Passover lamb and did what God said, they left Egypt with all of that wealth. And yet, what do we see in Scripture? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, our Passover lamb has provided more for us, if you will. In other words, okay, think of it like this. Even if our Passover lamb hasn't provided more for us, shouldn't we at least have something kind of comparable to what they came out of Egypt with? See what I'm saying? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Our Passover lamb has made provision available for us. Don't even begin to think about, wow, I wonder how many Cadillacs I can get out of this deal. No. And you know better. But do you see the contrast in this? What about, is your Pharaoh hopelessness? Hey, their Passover lamb gave them hope. Our Passover lamb? You saying we don't have hope in Jesus Christ? You know, we just got through singing earlier that God's a good, good father. We're his children. You understand that? We're his children. Those people coming out of Egypt were not. We are born. They were in a figure, but we are literally the offspring of Almighty God. What is your Pharaoh? Depression? What is your Pharaoh? What is it? Is there something that is impacting your life to the point to where it makes your decisions for you? This is a very difficult thing for a lot of people to maybe get a hold of, because it really brings us to the point, and I'm guilty too here, of actually kind of ignoring the fullness of what our Passover lamb has provided for us. See, what happened with Israel and coming out of Egypt and all, that was supposed to be a type and a shadow, an example of the fullness of our salvation when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are delivered from spiritual Egypt, if you will. What is your Pharaoh? Look back over in Exodus chapter 12. You'll notice in Exodus chapter 12, God is telling them what to do as far as the Passover lamb is concerned. And he said, verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Don't eat it raw or sodden, you know, roast it with fire, his head, his legs, the puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and what remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now here's the image that he was showing me in this. They had to be sure that every part of the Passover lamb was dealt with. In other words, you eat everything you can eat, but whatever's left over, you burn. Meaning, you do something with every part of the Passover lamb. What does that represent to us? We have to accept the fullness of what our Passover lamb has made available to us. We cannot ignore it. There's a phrase that people use sometimes in reference to particular churches. I go to a full gospel church. Here's what a full gospel church is supposed to be. It is a church that takes every aspect of everything that the Passover Lamb of God has provided for us and teaches it and lives by it and appropriates it into their lives. That's what a full gospel church is supposed to be. And he says, here these people had to do something with every part of the animal, Passover lamb. What we have to do is find out in the Word of God, what has our Passover lamb provided for us? I just have no direction in life. The Passover lamb of God has provided this. It's there for you. Well, I just this. And see, again, we accommodate. We tend to find a way to live in as much comfort as possible to avoid the hardship of our Pharaoh. And guys, it doesn't have to be like this. You know, I try so hard now. I mean, years ago, I was a we can't afford it person. That's changed. I can afford anything that I'm supposed to. That doesn't mean I can go out here and, you know, buy a baseball team. I'm not talking that kind of afford. Do you understand what I mean, though? I know you understand that. I can afford anything. Well, yeah, but, you know, this may cost like $150,000. I can afford it. How do you know that? Because of what the Passover Lamb of God has done for me. It's not His fault if I do not appropriate every part of the Passover Lamb of God into my life. That is not His fault. It's mine. But according to the Word of God, well, just think about this. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Meaning, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. I know that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So some way, somehow, it's going to happen. Some way, somehow. Look over in look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look here in verse 32. Speaking of God, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up as our Passover Lamb for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That 30, I know I embellished it a little bit for emphasis, but that 32nd verse is painting, I mean, it's just one little verse, but it's painting the image of what happened back there for the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They came out with everything freely. Freely. And it's the same thing for us. God is the one, if you will, who prepared the Passover lamb, and now we're the benefactors of it. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now look here in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, what is the perfect law of liberty? Well, to keep it very simple, it is the sum total of the written record of what God's Passover lamb has done for us. And he says, look, if you will continue in this, unlocking the revelation, the truth of everything that the Lamb of God has provided for you, and you continue therein, and not just be somebody who reads it, but somebody who applies it. Well, the type and shadow would have been, okay, yeah, well, there's the Passover lamb. Okay, well, I mean, you got to kill the thing, and then you have to go through all the process of preparing it, light the fire, cook it, etc., and so forth. They were continuing therein in their perfect law of liberty. He says, if you do that with what I have given you, he says, you're going to be blessed. You will be blessed. Or in other words, you'll see these blessings manifest in your life. The perfect law of liberty gives us a revelation of the blessings that have been established for us by the completed work of God's Passover lamb. By continuing therein and applying what we read in here, he says, you will be blessed. I'm already blessed according to what the Passover lamb has accomplished and made available, but he's talking about seeing those blessings manifest in your life. He says, if you do this, you will be blessed. But you have to continue in the fullness of what the Passover lamb has provided for us. I'm guilty as much as anybody else of accommodating pharaohs, financial pharaohs, health pharaohs. You know, here somebody, I mean, many of you know what happened here recently with me when Brother Elaine and I came back from Kenya. I mean, there was a physical sickness. It hit us both. And it hit us both differently, but it was the same affliction. And I mean, honestly, I'd have to say that's just about the worst thing I've ever been through as far as a sickness is concerned. It was absolutely horrible. Horrible. And, you know, at one point, Kathy thought I was dying. You know, she said it looked like I passed out. My eyes rolled back up in my head. And apparently I did pass out because the next thing I remember, I hear her on the phone, 911, you got to get somebody here fast, fast. I don't know what's wrong. Well, see, at that point, when you're at that point, you need some help. In other words, what I'm saying is, I wasn't doing something to accommodate a pharaoh. I was wiped out. And I needed some help. So there's no condemnation in these things. In fact, you know, quite frankly, let's say that you're diabetic and you're using insulin. Do not take this sermon and go home, grab your insulin and say something like, insulin, you're no longer my pharaoh. Smash, flush, kick. The insulin's not the pharaoh. It's the diabetes. The insulin is your friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be foolish in this. Don't run outside after the service tonight, grab your glasses and say, you pharaoh. The sun has gone down. You can't see. Please. And if you're going to do that, let me get a half mile head start. You understand what I'm getting at? I know you do. You have to use wisdom in all of this. You say, well, I don't know if there are any pharaohs in my life or not. Well, you know, somebody does know. And if there is a pharaoh in your life, I don't know what it would be. I just gave just a few examples here tonight. Ask God. Ask him. You know, Father, are there some pharaohs in my life? You know, for some people, your television might be your pharaoh. For some people, your cell phone might be your pharaoh. Your phone might be your pharaoh. Let's see. Now, you guys know, he might have been using his phone to read his Bible, okay? Whoop, whoop, whoop. Judgment on Brother Martin. Do you guys all understand what this message is about? There can be Pharaohs in our lives that we don't even identify. Pray about it and ask God. And if so, realize the Passover Lamb of God has already been provided and the answer is there. Praise the Lord. Who put this thing there anyway? Somebody moved it. It was you, wasn't it?